One of my favorite stories that tells us why we're here today, that explains why we sing songs today. Several years ago, there was a minister that Mike Brough had moved to Las Vegas to take a church and was called back to Southland Christian Church in Lexington. When he moved back into Lexington, he moved his family back in a brand new house. The first night there, he had a bedroom where, for the first night, his young son could sleep by himself in his own room. Well, you might know that that first night in that house, and the first night that little boy was in his own room, a thunderstorm rolled through Kentucky. And it shook the house and lit up, and as a thunderstorm would do to a little boy, he was terrified. So the little boy screams for his father in fear of the storm. His dad runs down the hall to the room, and the boy's terrified, and he says, "Will you stay with me?" And Mike, the dad, says, "Son, you know, we've taught you that God is always with us. You don't have to be afraid." And the little boy looked up to his dad and says, "Yeah, but I want somebody with skin on them." That's why we're here today. We needed somebody with skin on them. We needed somebody like us. For a price had to be paid. And it couldn't be paid by anybody except one of us. But none of us were worthy. None of us could pay the price. It was too high. So God put on human skin. God became flesh. And he moved into our neighborhood. And today, that's why we can look at each other and say Merry Christmas. This is our fifth and final week of the Do You Know Why series. So far, we've examined 11 questions. 11 questions in search for the why. Why? Why Christmas? And I want you to understand why we have searched for the why. It's all been based upon a single scripture in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Jesus says these words, "And this is the way." If anybody else told you that, you might discount it. But Jesus, the one from heaven, God with skin on him, said, "This is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the one true God." How can we do that? Look at the second part. "And Jesus Christ, the one you sent to the earth." Now, I've told you now, this will be the fifth week that the Bible reveals the Son. How can we know Jesus? The Bible reveals Jesus. That we assemble today based upon the words we have read in the Holy Scriptures that describe how God became a man. The Bible reveals Jesus, and Jesus then reveals the Father, and the Father offers to those who believe eternal life. But it is to know him. It's not to know about him. The world knows about him, but they don't know him. The search for the why. So let's do a very fast recap of the first 11, and then we've got two more to go today. 13 questions in all. We started 5 weeks ago with the first question, why the prophecies? Why did God let things out of the bag beforehand? Why did he tell us what was coming before it came? So that you would know the future. So that you would not give up when you look around you and everything looks chaotic. You would not give up and lose hope. You already know what's coming. That's why the prophecies. Number two, why did God become a man? Because God knew that none of us were ever going to reach heaven. So heaven came down to us. Number three, why Mary? God noticed her purity. Listen, God still notices such things. He noticed her purity of heart, and he noticed her purity of body. She was a virgin. God notices such things even now. Number four, why did Mary sing a song when she heard the news? you'll sing a song too when God comes inside of you. Question number five, why Joseph? The Bible specifically says that Joseph was a good man. And what that means is he listened to the angel, he believed the angel's message, and he obeyed the angel's instructions. God's still looking for people who'll do that today. Question number six, why Bethlehem? Of all the places in the world, why would he bring his son to Bethlehem? Bethlehem was a pretty much a nowhere town. Because in Bethlehem, God revealed his predetermined plan. There was another shepherd from Bethlehem. He reveals a predetermined, pre-announced, unstoppable plan for a king to come to the earth. That's why Bethlehem. Number seven, why that day? Why that year? The Bible says that when time was just right, Jesus was born under the Jewish law at exactly the right point in history. The stars in the universe were aligning. Everything was exactly the right day. I told you when we hit that number seven that there's another perfect day on God's calendar. Bigger than the first Christmas. Because when he comes this next time, he's not leaving. When he comes the next time, the church will join him and we will never ever be separated. Number eight, why was there no room in the inn? Perhaps Jesus answers that question better than anybody. He says, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You see, he understood that the world that he came into was not his home, that his home is in heaven. This is not our home, not as it is set up today, because our King's not here. We're aliens and strangers in this place. So if you feel a little uncomfortable here, Jesus did too. Question number nine, why did they name him Jesus? There was going to be a need for one name. A name not assigned by any human being. Mary and Joseph didn't pick this name. A name assigned by God himself, a name above every other name, that at the very mention of this name, every knee was going to bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, everywhere, everyone's going to bow to a specific name. That name is Jesus. Say it out loud. Jesus. Say it out loud. Jesus. It is the name above every other name given by God himself. Number 10, why did he come as a baby? Why not a grown man? Why not a grown man on a white horse coming out of the heavens? He will one day. But why not the first time? Because he had to be one of us. For him to pay our price, he had to be one of us. He had to stand in the middle of us and say, I will. Nobody else could do it, but he stood in the middle of all humanity and said, no one takes my life, I lay it down voluntarily. And finally, why the shepherds? Number 11, they were a preview of the great reversal. When God's going to change the social order, those who have spent their entire life climbing this worldly ladder to so-called success, he's going to take the ladder and he's going to turn it upside down. And the first are going to be last, and the last are going to be first. Those who have humbled themselves in their human flesh are going to be exalted, and those who have exalted themselves with their own lives are going to be humbled. The shepherds were the lowliest of people, and yet they were the first people to see Messiah, the Christ. So I want to give thanks and credit to Dr. David Jeremiah. I have done that in all five of these. Why? Because it was about 6 years ago that I read a book called Why Nativity, written by Dr. David Jeremiah, that spawned this session, and I want to give him thanks for his wonderful writing and his faithfulness. Number 12, here we go. There's 13 in all. Why was Herod so angry? Do you know why? If somebody came to you and asked you a really weird question between now and Tuesday and says, why? I read the Christmas story. Why was Herod so angry? What would you say? Today, there is severe political unrest in America. Who can debate this? You see, Herod was a political official. So let's draw a parallel of modern time. Today, if you look around our country, there is incredible political unrest. It's hard to say right now there's peace on earth. There might be peace in Birdie. That's where I come from. Nobody shot at me last night. There weren't any bombs going around in my neighborhood. Maybe there's peace in your house right now, but is there peace on earth? That was the angelic message, right? To the shepherds, right? Our political environment is toxic. That's the only word I can come up with. It seems like people hate each other. Nobody can just look at each other and say, well, let's find middle ground. There just doesn't seem to be any middle ground. And I'll tell you, I cannot see how that's going to get better overnight. Our nation, the federal government now, as of this weekend, is shut down because of a divide in our political arena. Our nation is divided. And it's not just America. I can't just say it's America. If you look around the world, I just took a snapshot this weekend. In France, they're burning themselves out of business. This Yellow Vest group is protesting the taxation of gasoline, and they're rioting in the streets, burning cars and buildings. In Venezuela, I read this week that Venezuela, a lot of the migrants coming up out of Central America are coming out of Venezuela, and Venezuela has an inflation rate, and no, I'm not making it up. It doesn't even make sense to me. The inflation rate in Venezuela is 1,000,000%, which means any money you had is worthless. It's all meaningless. People are starving to death in Venezuela. Russia is poised to invade Ukraine. And I know most people in America don't even have a clue what that means. We're in an agreement. The United States and NATO are in an agreement that if Russia invades Ukraine, we have to come to their defense. Threatening a world war. While our U.S. Secretary of Defense resigns this past week because of a difference of opinion about whether or not the American troops should leave Syria and Afghanistan. As we speak today, the Russian forces and Iranian forces and the forces of Turkey have all surrounded the city of Damascus. And the common American person has no clue of the implications of that event. I believe with all my heart that this is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 and 39, where the nations from the north will eventually rise to make war against Israel, and God will show up. Unrest. Unrest. But let's be honest, unrest in the world is not new, right? We've been through World War I, World War II. What about back in the time, ancient times? So let's look at something. What about in the Middle East? What about in the Middle East? What about that first Christmas? Was there political unrest then? What about that day in Bethlehem when God became flesh? Was there political unrest then? Let's do a little history lesson today and search for our first why. The Judean province where Jesus was born, Bethlehem, lay beneath a double curse that first Christmas. The primary burden, of course, was the occupation of the Roman Empire. In 63 BC, 63 years before the birth of Christ, roughly, Pompey, the Roman general, I'll teach you what they didn't teach you in school, Pompey, the Roman general, stormed Jerusalem, and he claimed the entire region for Rome. For several years, there had been factions squabbling over ownership of Jerusalem, but now the Romans were in firm control. The second burden in the time of the birth of Christ was cast by Herod, the king of the Jews. He is a familiar name in the Christmas story. Who exactly was Herod, and what part did he play in the coming of Jesus? And why was Herod so angry? Do you know why? This is our big question today. He was the son of a man named Antipater. That would make me angry, just having a dad named Antipater. Who's your father? Antipater. Who's your uncle? Participator. I don't know. He was the son of Antipater, who had been appointed governor over Judea when the Romans ascended to power in the territory. But something happened in world history. We know this. In 44 BC, Caesar was assassinated in Rome. A civil war erupted, and when the smoke cleared, a man that you've seen on TV and movies, Mark Antony, was one of the winners. Mark Antony, a favored Antipater's son, Herod, who happened to be a half-Jew. Now, don't read over that. He's a half-Jew to be the king in Judea. Mark Antony appointed him. The Roman Senate even named Herod king of the Jews officially in their documents in 37 BC. As if that would carry any weight for the common folk, it didn't. Even with Roman backing, Herod had to fight. This is an interesting part of world history. Even with Mark Antony's backing, even with the Roman Senate's vote, Herod had to fight, guess how long? 33 years to gain the title of King of the Jews. Interesting parallel. Most of the Jews hated Herod, and they sure didn't want him to be their king. Why? He was brutal. He was brutal. They watched him, the Jews in Jerusalem watched Herod kill the high priest. They watched him kill many of the priestly order. Why? Because if you didn't agree with him, he had you murdered. He assassinated anyone and everyone that might possibly threaten his power as what? He's the king of the Jews. The Roman Senate has declared it. Mark Antony has appointed him. He's the king of the Jews. Can you see where this is going? Why was Herod so angry? Even though King Herod had begun to rebuild the Jewish temple, which I'm going to tell you, the people in that day would have loved him for that. Even though King Herod had begun rebuilding the Jewish temple, the Jews still despised him. At the time of the birth of Christ, understand something. By the time Jesus is born in Bethlehem, Herod is an old man. History tells us that he had paranoia, and he had many physical sicknesses, illnesses. When an obscure peasant named Joseph and his pregnant wife named Mary approached the little town of Bethlehem for the required Roman census, King Herod was 6 miles away in Jerusalem in his palace called Herodium. History tells us that this unlikely king of the Jews, Herod, was miserable. Listen, he was miserable, he was paranoid, and he was angry. It is in this environment. Why do I do that? It is in this environment, this political climate, that the wise men from the east arrive at Herod's steps. There was unrest. You see, it was good timing for wise people to show up. There's always a good time for wise people to show up. If you miss the context of the world's political climate, you'll miss the meaning of what we're about to cover today. By the way, do you think it's an accident that they, the wise men, stand in front of the king of the Jews and say what I'm about to say to you, what I'm about to read to you? Coincidence? I don't think so. Matthew 2, verse 1. Here we go. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking a question. Where is the newborn king of the Jews? Whoops, that job's been filled. Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Talk about adding to your paranoia. He has a star? Look at Herod's response. What a politician. Verse 3, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this question, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law, and he asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? Remember, he's half Jewish, so he has to know the story about the Messiah's coming, right? Where's the Messiah? So he calls together the people who should know. Where's the Messiah supposed to be born? Verse 5, in Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them of the time when the star had first appeared. Then he told the wise men, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. After the interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When you find him, come tell me so that I can go worship him. Liar. Liar. He has no intentions of going and worshiping the king of the Jews. He is the king of the Jews. Liar. Why was Herod so angry? This new king, this newborn king, Jesus, would threaten his throne. It would threaten his rule. And he has a star. What? How could a peasant, listen, let's think practically here. How can a peasant baby wrapped in rags lying in a feed trough threaten the rule of the king of the Jews? Only one way. Only one reason, and this scene gives you a glimpse. If you're ready to know the why, it's in verse 2. Let me read verse 2 again. Where is the newborn king of the Jews? The wise men asked Herod. We have seen his star. There's the hint. His star. He's not from our world. Do you know that? When you sing the songs today, do you know that? That he's not from our world. He has a star. Herod doesn't have a star. Herod has a title, but he doesn't have a star. Herod has the Roman Senate, but he doesn't have a star. The real king of the Jews has a star. The real king of the Jews, the heavens are declaring his name. The real king of the Jews is not from around here. So why is Herod so angry? Do you know why? In Psalms 19, listen to what the Word of God says. The heavens do what? They proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. Every time you go out and look up into the heavens, they are making him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard, and yet you know, this all didn't just happen. Verse 4, yet their message has gone throughout the earth. Whose message? The heavens. the created order of God Himself. Their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. In fact, Romans chapter 1 says that mankind, all of mankind on the last day, will be without excuse. Why? Because the heavens have declared the glory of God's existence. So how do you silence the stars when they come to announce the King? You can't. You can't. The real King of the Jews has angels singing in shepherds' fields. The real King of the Jews has stars announcing His glorious arrival to the kingdoms of men. Herod has Mark Antony in paranoia. Herod heard the prophecy. I find this part interesting. Herod heard the prophecy. The scholars, the biblical scholars, the Old Testament scholars, came and they read the biblical prophecy to Herod. And I suppose he had a chance to believe it and not fight against it. But he refused. Can you fight against God? Can you fight against His divine plan? No. That's a good question to the current occupants of this room today. There's political unrest all around us. There's still a time for wise men to reveal wisdom. Can you fight against God's announced plan? I'm going to do it this way. Can you fight? Can you stop? Can you derail God's announced divine plan? Can you stop the Creator of life from carrying out what He has already told the world in advance He's going to do? No. In fact, Psalms chapter 2 describes the event itself. Why are the nations so angry? Look around the world today. Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. They plot. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against His anointed one, that'd be Jesus. Let us break their chains. What are the kingdoms of men? What do they want? The kingdoms of men. Let us break the chains that God binds us. Let us have freedom, right? Freedom from God. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from the slavery of God. But the one who rules in heaven laughs. I don't know what his laugh sounds like. The one who sits in heaven laughs at our idea that we can stop him, that we can cast him away. The Lord scoffs at them. Then in anger, he rebukes them, terrifying them with his fierce fury. For the Lord declares, and I'm going to tell everybody in the room today, you will not stop this. What is his declaration? I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem. His name's Jesus. It's not Herod. I have placed my chosen king on a throne in Jerusalem, on my holy mountain. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become the father, your father. Only ask and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. The whole earth is going to be his possession. Can anyone stop this prophecy of Psalms chapter 2? Why was Herod so angry? Do you know why? The wise men arrive in Bethlehem and they worship the true king. They leave Herod, go to Bethlehem, find the true king of the Jews. They worship him and then this happens. God sent an angel to the Magi, to the wise men, and told them not to return to Herod after worshiping the real king of the Jews. Can anybody stop? You see, if they had gone back, the story might have been different, but they didn't go back. Because the story is unstoppable. God also sends an angel to Joseph in Bethlehem and tells him that Herod is coming to kill the child and he is to take his family, Mary and the newborn child, to Egypt immediately, tonight. Can anybody stop this? No. Angels are coming out of heaven to make sure that God's plan is unchanged. So I ask you again, why was Herod so angry? Do you know why? Matthew 2:16. Herod was furious. He was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance. Herod was furious. Why? Listen carefully. What would make someone so angry that they would execute innocent children? Let there be no doubt. That's what's taking place here. Herod is so angry that he is executing innocent children in Bethlehem. We see all this as the ultimate anger, the ultimate evil. Anyone who would kill children, right? It's the ultimate evil. Can you imagine the wailing and the mourning of the parents and the grandparents in Bethlehem as Herod's soldiers leave town? Why was he so angry? Who is so angry that they would kill children? Ponder the question a moment. Who would be so angry that they would kill innocent children, babies? What is this evil power that would kill babies to protect their current social status? America, ask the question. 57 million babies have died in abortion, and no, the church will not be silent. What is this anger? What is this rebellion that would kill babies to retain your social order? What is it? Where does it come from? Herod wanted to kill Jesus, let there be no doubt. So he just had them all killed. Everybody under the age of 2, kill them all. All of them. This child murder scene in Bethlehem is not, listen, I want you to understand, this is not an isolated event. It is a spiritual war. It won't just be Herod. There will be many who will want to kill Jesus as he grows up, as he becomes a man. They will want to stop him. They will want to quiet him. They will want to get rid of him. Why? What is this power that wants to stop this man? Why such anger? Why kill innocent children? Why plot the death of the perfect man? Let's ask Jesus, the real King of the Jews, in our search for the why. He came to tell us the why of life that would reveal the way of eternal life. John 8:38. Let's ask Jesus. Jesus says, I am telling you what I saw when I was with my Father. But you are following the advice of your father. There's two fathers. I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you're following the advice of another father. Our father's Abraham, they declared. No, he's not, Jesus replied. For if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you're trying to kill me. Now, by the way, this scripture is when Jesus is, he's an adult male. He's in his 30s. He's not a baby anymore in Bethlehem. And you're trying to kill me. Why? Why are they trying to kill him? Because I told you the truth. That's it. Because I told you the truth. You're trying to kill me. I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. No, you're imitating your real father. There's another father. They replied, we aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father. Why was Herod so angry? Listen carefully, there is another father. There is another spirit, and he's not from earth either. Listen. There's another father. He's not from earth either. He's not of us. another father, another spirit, another power at work among the kingdoms of men. This evil and dark power will kill to stop the truth. Anybody hear me? This evil and dark power will kill. It'll kill children. It'll kill anyone who tries to stop the truth. There's another father. And I proclaim to you today, he is the murderer of children and he is the murderer of truth. In John 8:44, just a few verses down, Jesus continues, "For you are the children of your father, the devil." He's real. And you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's always hated what? What's he hate? What's he hate? This other father, what's he hate? He hates the truth. Because there's no truth in him. And when he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. Do you know why Herod was so angry? Listen, I've asked the question 20 times. Why don't I answer it? He has the wrong father. Why is Herod so angry? He's got the wrong father. He's all messed up because he's got the wrong father. You can't be the king of the Jews and have the wrong father. He's illegitimate. Herod's angry because his evil father is angry. Herod's angry because his evil father is angry because truth has come to Bethlehem. Truth has come to Judea. The king of the Jews has come. Revelation 12:12. Where we rejoice, O heavens, and you who live in the heavens. Why rejoice? Because Satan's gotten booted out, this devil. Rejoice, O heavens, you who live in the heavens, rejoice. But terror will come on the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you. How? What's his attitude? He's come down in great anger. Why? Why is he angry? Because he knows he has little time. He's angry. Do you love the truth? I'm going to ask everybody in the church a question today. Do you love the truth? You see, the other father hates the truth. He hates it. There's no truth in him. Zero. Zero. Do you love the truth? You want to know how you can tell who your father is? Do you love the truth? Why was Herod so angry? Do you know? He refused to yield his throne and his kingdom to the real king of the Jews. He's angry. He refused to yield his throne, his kingdom to the real king. But that makes us have a question today. Have you? Be honest with yourself. Have you? Have you yielded your throne, your kingdom to the king of the Jews? Have you bowed down to this king? Have you worshiped him? Have you given up rights and control of your life over to this king of the Jews? The battle, this same battle still raging today. 2,000 years after the Magi, 2,000 years after the star, 2,000 years after the stable, 2,000 years after the angry king. And the same question is in this room. Have you bowed to this king? Herod said no. No. Many say no. No, I will not bow to this king. King Herod, he died. And he was buried. King Jesus, he also died. And he was buried. But Jesus rose from the dead. And he took his place at the right hand of the Father. And I'm going to tell you the truth today. The truth today. And right now he sits at the right hand of the Father with all power, all dominion, and all authority belongs to him. Everything is his. Everything is his. Everything is his. He is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords. 2,000 years and the battle still rages over this King of the Jews. Not just in Israel, but all over the world. The same issue that made Herod angry still makes people angry today. Let me prove it to you. Jesus, that name, say it out loud. Jesus. You can drop that name in the middle of a crowd and you will divide a room. Yes. Just drop the name. You doubt it? Just go somewhere randomly and start saying, Jesus, 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 Jesus. They'll come for you. They'll line up on one side or the other. The whole world's going to line up on one side or the other. There will be people who will bow at the sound of that name, and there will be people who immediately will become angered at the same name. Some things have not changed. Do you know why? Listen, 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 because there is another Father. And he's angry because he knows his days are short and he doesn't want to yield his earthly throne. He is right now the prince of this world. His name's Satan. And he doesn't want to yield his earthly throne to the true king. But his time is short. I believe it's really, really, really short. The refusal to yield your throne. But what's it got to do with me? It's got everything to do with me and everything to do with you. Because this is our moment in history. The refusal to yield your throne to this king. The refusal to yield your life to this King Jesus. If you are reluctant to do it, it's because of the other Father. He has deceived you. There's two fathers. There's two spirits. There's two outcomes in the story. There is heaven and there is hell. And you know the truth. You know the truth. Final question. Final question, number 13. 12 questions so far so that we might know God. 12 questions so that we might not know about God, but we can know God. We can know how He thinks. Have a relationship with Him, which brings eternal life. 12 questions in search for the meaning of life itself. There were 11 questions that dealt with the first Christmas. And yes, today's Christmas. But this last question is about the future. Something bigger than Christmas. Something bigger than Christmas? Yes, something bigger than Christmas. He's coming again. He's coming again. Do you know why? This is the 13th question. Why must Jesus come again? I'm going to give you the real simple short verse and then I'll do the long one. Because he said so. And he cannot lie. He is the truth. And he cannot lie. Matthew 16, verse 27, Jesus says, for the Son of Man will come. The Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father. And his Father is God the Father, not the imposter, the devil. He will come in the glory of his Father, and he will judge all people according to their deeds. Why do the nations plot in vain? I read that in Psalms 2. They can't stop him. Why are people so angry at the mention of his name? You can't unseat him. You can't change the future. It's unstoppable. The only thing we don't know is the when. The only thing we don't know is the when. We can know the why, but we don't know the when. Did you know the Bible talks more about the second coming of Jesus than the first? Do you know that? If you studied the Word, this would come real clear to you. The Bible talks way, way more about the second coming of Christ than the first time He came. It's called the truth. Almost 600 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Everybody listen. Almost 600 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem, God revealed a dream to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And he raised up a prophet named Daniel to interpret that dream. That dream was a prophetic announcement of the second coming of Jesus even before he came the first time. It's unstoppable. That dream reveals that God is sovereign. You want some good news today when the political nightmare we live in? Here it is. The book of Daniel four times reveals this spiritual truth. God is sovereign over the kingdoms of man. Somebody say amen. He's sovereign. God didn't wake up this morning and look at the shutdown of the government and say, what are we going to do? He's sovereign over the kingdoms of men. He's sovereign, which means he's already seen it. His plan's not based upon it. His plan is unstoppable no matter what happens on earth. That dream of Nebuchadnezzar to be interpreted by Daniel proves that God is sovereign. And he is going to establish, everybody listen to me. On this Christmas, I want you to understand the ultimate truth. God is going to establish an eternal kingdom, not of men, but the Son of Man as King, the King of the Jews. He came the first time to save us. He came the first time to take our place. But the second time he comes, the next time he comes, and he is coming, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Daniel 2:31. I want to read to you the announcement some almost 600 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Daniel is talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, who had the vision. In your vision, your majesty, you saw standing before you a huge shining statue of a man. It was a frightening sight. The head of the statue was made of fine gold. Its chest and arms were silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze. Its legs were iron, and its feet were a combination of iron and baked clay. As you watched, I want you to focus on these next two words, a rock. A rock. As you watched, a rock was cut from a mountain. But this rock was not cut by human hands. This rock struck the feet of iron and clay, smashing them to bits. The whole statue was crushed into small pieces of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. Then the wind blew them away without a trace, like chaff on a threshing floor. But the rock that was cut out of a mountain but not by human hands, that rock that knocked down the statue which represents all the kingdoms of men, that rock became a great mountain that covered the whole earth. 600 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem, God's already announcing the end. Won't you put up a picture here? This picture is a scene of a man and a statue. This is what he saw, or at least a rendition of what he saw. And what he saw was this. There was a head of gold, which represents who? The Babylonian Empire. Then there was the chest and the arms of silver. And by the way, when Daniel was living, this was the world condition. Babylon ruled the world. But soon Babylon would go. The kingdom of men would change, and the Medes and the Persians, the chest of silver, would come. And then the Medo-Persian Empire, it would be gone. And then the kingdom of Greece, Alexander the Great, read world history. He comes, and his kingdom came, and his kingdom left. And then the Romans came in 63, and Pompey, and Jerusalem, and Caesar. And it's gone. And then there's going to be a reestablished Roman Empire. But notice something here. There's a rock. Of all the kingdoms, Daniel's vision describes there's a rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. Now let's go down to verse 44. Now put up the scripture, starting in verse 44. Daniel needs to interpret to the king. He says, during the reign of those kings, the final kingdom of men, during the reign of the final earthly kingdom of men, the God of heavens will set up a kingdom. Who? The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed and it will never be conquered. This coming kingdom, will crush all the kingdoms of man into nothingness. And this coming kingdom, will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not by human hands, that crushed the pieces of the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. the dream is true. And its meaning is, what's that last word?
Certain.
It's certain. I'm going to push pause. I wonder how many people sitting in this room right now actually believe that. It is certain. When this becomes your worldview, everything about your world changes. There's a rock coming. It's going to come out of the heavens. It's going to crush the feet of iron and clay. And all the kingdoms of men are going to fall under the authority of this new king. This new king's eternal. It can never be conquered. You preparing yourself for that? You do so by bowing to this king. You bow to him. You don't resist him. Let's go back to the scripture. Verse 46, then King Nebuchadnezzar. What's he going to do? Huh? What's he going to do? He's got a slave, a Jewish slave, telling him end time prophecy. What's he going to do? This most powerful man in the world, this head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, what's he going to do? Then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel, and he worshiped Daniel. Then he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before Daniel. The king said to Daniel, truly your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, and the revealer of mystery, for you have been able to reveal this secret. You see, Nebuchadnezzar never told anybody his dream. Not only did Daniel tell him the meaning of the dream, he told him what he dreamt. Why must Jesus come again? Almost sounds like a silly question now, doesn't it? Why must, that's 600 years B.C. Why must Jesus come again? If you think his first coming was big, you wait till the next one. Daniel was 600 years. And now let's fast forward. From Daniel's time to the time that Gabriel stands in the presence of Mary with an unstoppable prophecy, an unstoppable announcement of God delivered by the Gabriel, that the angel Gabriel to Mary, Luke 1:32, 600 years after Daniel. Gabriel says he will be very great. This baby in your womb. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High, the Lord God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Oh, he's going to be the king of the Jews. And he will reign over Israel. How long? How long? Say it out loud.
Forever.
And his kingdom, he's the rock cut out of the mountain. It will never end. Can you see the connection between Daniel and Gabriel? The eternal kingdom? Why must Jesus come again? This is the why. He's been gone for a long time. Let's be real. 2,000 years to me is a long, long time. What's he been doing? The Bible says he's been interceding for generations. All those 2,000 years, he's been interceding between man and God. But he's also been making a place for you and I to live. An eternal kingdom is being prepared by him. I can't really say that I can grasp with my mind all of this because I can't. But I receive it as truth by faith. John 14:2, Jesus says, there's more than enough room in my Father's home. So I'm not worried about getting up there and it says no vacancy. He cannot tell a lie. He is truth. There's more than enough room for you, Terry. There's more than enough room for you, Jed. There's more than enough room for you, Ed. There's more than enough room for you, ladies and gentlemen, in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you in my Father's home? And then he says this. Ooh, I like this part. When everything is ready, Terry, when everything is ready, I will come and get you. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
This is why Christmas. When everything is ready, I'll come get you. Just chill out. I got this. So that you will always be with me where I am. Not only is he's coming back, but he's bringing a reward with him. I don't really like to focus on this part, but I have to proclaim it because it's just true. Revelation 22:12, he says, "Look, I'm coming soon, and I'm bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds." So listen, if you're in the room today and you're growing weary and you're growing tired and you're saying to yourself, "Lord, I thought you'd be here by now," don't you let up. Don't you slow down. Do you know what the reward, the ultimate, I know there'll be rewards, and I'm not even going to focus on that. But you know the ultimate reward, what the ultimate reward is? Him. You know what? If he came set up camp in New Jersey would be heaven. And I've been to New Jersey. That's a miracle. The ultimate reward's going to be him. Wherever he is and wherever you get to be with him, that's going to be heaven. Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, I can barely read this. There's a loud shout from heaven saying, look, this day's coming. It's on the calendar. God's home is now among his people. God's home is now among his people, and he will live with them. God will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He is our inheritance. He is the why. He came the first time as a baby to become an elder brother so that we could share the same father. Because of Christmas, we can become the children of God, brothers and sisters to Jesus. He is the why. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Romans 8:17. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we share in his glory, we must also be willing to share in his suffering. Why Christmas? Why Christmas? 5 weeks of why, 13 questions, and really, they all have the same answer, love. God loved us too much to let us go. The miracle of all miracles is this truth. God wants children. God wants children. Our family had our Christmas get-together Friday night. All the kids came in and grandkids come in, and we all sat in a pile in front of the tree. Grandkids run around everywhere. It's a total mess. They throw everything everywhere. Why you pick up to bring them over, I have no idea. God wants messy children. We're all messy children. But he loved us too much to leave us as messy children. That's why Christmas. God saw we were never going to be able to reach him from here. So he came. He came to us. The idea that God would pour himself into human flesh and subject himself to a peasant's family in a feed trough is beyond my comprehension. But let there be no doubt today of this truth. Why Christmas? The suffering servant Jesus came to die. He came to stand in the middle of us and raise his hand and said, "I'll take their punishment." But let there also be no doubt today. Listen to me. The suffering servant days of Jesus are over. The suffering servant days of Jesus are done. He is no longer a suffering servant. Right now, today, the earth is shaking. And the kingdoms of men are in peril today. And all of creation is groaning as if something big is about to occur. Mock me if you want to. But I'm convinced that God has given me eyes to see, ears that can hear. The earth is shaking. Every sign of the return of Christ is in place. The kingdoms of men are in trouble, shaking all around the world. Can you see the signs? The prophet Isaiah saw the future 700 years before that first Christmas. We read it, but do you really hear it? Isaiah 9:6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Herod couldn't stop the stars. Herod couldn't stop the Magi. Herod couldn't stop the peasants heading toward Bethlehem because he really wasn't king at all. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And if you try to resist this, you will find yourself with Herod on the last day in the place of the dead. And that's the truth. So I'm going to wrap it up. Here we go. Do you know why? 13 questions. You do now. I end this series where I began this series 5 weeks ago with an incredible life-changing announcement of truth by Jesus Christ before he went to the cross. John 17:1. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to the earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they, I'm going to hold this up, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me." There's several preachers that got together not too long ago, and we were talking together. What are the most terrifying verses in the Bible? And almost everyone agreed this one. Jesus says that in the end, at judgment day, many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your names. I performed miracles in your name." And Jesus is going to look at those people and say, "I don't know you." And I got to tell you the truth. Those people are church people. Because unbelievers don't say, "Lord, Lord." Unbelievers don't prophesy in his name. And they don't try to cast out demons in his name. And they don't try to do miracles in his name. These are church people who never bowed their lives to him. They knew about him, but they didn't know him. So you might ask the question, how is it possible that Jesus doesn't know them? "Depart from me because I don't know you." How could he, who is all-knowing, not know somebody? Because you chose the other father. There's another father. You bowed to the other father when you could have bowed to this one. One last thing today. One last thing. I want you to show that last picture. I want to show you where we are in human history. We're right here. We're right there. You know what the next biblical event will take place? You might say, well, the rapture of the church. But when the rapture of the church takes place, the church will be removed from this earth and the tribulation will come. And in the midst of that tribulation, there's a rock that's going to come from the heavens and crush the feet of iron and clay. and all the kingdoms of men are going to be swept in the wind into human history, and a new kingdom is going to be established. Are you ready for that? Are you preparing yourself for that? The Apostle Peter writes this about the rock that's coming. There will only be two groups of people on the day that the rock falls from heaven. 1 Peter 2:6, and the scriptures say, I'm placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject this rock, for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble and the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word. So they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you're not like that. For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he has called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Is that you? I'll ask Chad to come out for the final song. Is that you? Once, do you acknowledge once you did not have the mercy, but now you have received the mercy by faith? You have bowed your life to this king. Herod was angry because he refused to bow to this king, to yield up control of his life. That battle is raging in this room today. Will you, have you surrendered yourself to this king? Not reluctantly, but gladly. Acknowledging him as your master, not just your savior. Everybody wants a savior. For him to be your savior, he must also be your master. We're going to sing this final song. The invitation time is open. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you today, listen. Let's stand.